last week, where it left off, as you may remember, we had the revolt, if you will, of the northern kingdom, where Jeroboam, who was told by one of the prophets, you're going to take over the 10 northern tribes. However, he said, but if, you know, you keep to the word and if you follow God's commands, and then he'll bless you. And Jeroboam decided that he wasn't going to do that. In fact, Jeroboam did something very interesting. He got a little bit, you know, he reveals his own insecurities. And so he doesn't want the northern kingdom going back down to the southern kingdom of Judah three times a year to, you know, offer their sacrifices at the Temple Mount. So he does something interesting. He makes his own little religious system. He makes a religion of convenience. And he says, look, you know, there's no sense in you guys going down there. And he sets up a golden calf in Bethel. So he sets up kind of a mini temple in Bethel. And he sets one up in the area of Dan. So for the northern guys, you don't have to travel all the way down there. That's crazy. Let me make it easy for you. So we see really the first seeker-friendly church movement began with Jeroboam. And so he invents his own system. He invents his own holidays, kind of duplicating what is going on, because he doesn't want them to go all the way down into Jerusalem the way that God commanded them to, because he was afraid that if they went down there, they might like Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, better, and they might revolt against him. So, I mean, the dude's totally insecure. So he invents this little system. He starts just choosing anybody that wants to be a priest. You can be a priest. He develops his own priesthood. And so he makes this religious system all of his own that is going to just be very comfortable for everybody. And that became sin for the northern kingdom. From now on, you will see the name Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You'll see it connected to, almost as if it's an evil thing. He's an evil guy, and he is. I mean, it will say, it will refer to each one of the kings. This king was bad, but not as bad as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We're going to see that throughout the rest of the book of Kings. So forever his name is now, you know, written in the pages of Scripture for all of time as a no-good scoundrel kind of a guy. That everybody who's bad is always compared to Jeroboam. Kind of like, well, probably the way other mothers talked about me, you know, when they were kids. Well, at least my kid's not as bad as Rob, you know what I mean? So, you know, you can kind of see what's going on. So we now have Rehoboam. He's back in Judah. He was going to go up and fight Jeroboam, and he would have wiped him out. But God intervened and says, no, you're not going to go up there and fight against your brothers. This thing is from me. You just leave it alone. And so we now have a completely divided nation of Israel. We have the 10 northern tribes. We have the southern kingdom of Judah, and then the tribe of Benjamin that kind of got adopted into the area of Judah. And so, you know, they've got their own little religious thing going on up in the north. And remember what we learned last week, because it's going to be very, very important tonight that we remember this. All of the priests and all of the Levites, when they saw what was going on in the northern kingdom, they packed up and they moved to the southern kingdom of Judah. They went down, they said, hey, you know, we're going to stay by the temple. We're going to continue to do what God's told us to do. Jeroboam's doing his own thing. We're not going to be a part of that. And so they left. So most of the true men of God bailed out of the northern kingdom, went down to the southern kingdom. Hold on to that tidbit of information, because we're going to meet a guy tonight that you're going to see, you know, you're going to begin to question what in the world's going on with this dude, okay? So this is also kind of one of those controversial chapters that when we're reading it, we'll all be kind of scratching our heads going, what was that all about? Where did that come from? Why did he do that? And it's a good time. Whenever you get into a text, or whenever you get into a section of Scripture where it causes, where it seems to be like there's a little bit of controversy, or it seems controversial, that's a good thing. Stop, pause, ponder on it, chew on it for a while. Look for any cross-reference verses that you have in your Bible and go digging around and see what you can discover about it. And it's a pretty cool thing. So take a look. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, And let's take a look. It says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah, okay, Judah being the south, to Bethel. Remember, that's the northern section. That's where one of the golden calves was set up. That's one of the places where Jeroboam established as kind of like this temple place where they were going to be offering sacrifices. So this was a shrine that was not ordained and not approved by God. So the man of God, meaning, and it's obviously that it's a prophet of God, goes from under the unction of the Spirit, leaves the southern kingdom, walks up to Bethel, which is not that far into the northern kingdom. It's kind of almost down on the border. Goes into that particular area, and watch what happens. It says, by the word of the Lord. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of God, he takes off. He's got a message from God. And look at who he meets. Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So it just so happens that this man of God comes walking up. God tells him, I want you to go up to Bethel. I want you to go to the shrine. And he walks in, and who does he run into? But King Jeroboam himself, burning incense, doing what only the priests were supposed to do. And you guys know, you guys may remember that there were the only men that God chose to be priests, you know, they were from the tribe of Levi. So only if you had Levi genes could you be a priest. Not good, Ray? Okay, keep moving. And if you could have seen the look Ray gave me, oh, Rob, you're doing it again. So, and that's an old one. I've burned it on you guys many times. So then he cried out, meaning the prophet cries out against the altar by the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop there because let me ask you a question. Does something seem funny about that? What do you think is odd about that particular section right there? Throw it out. Yes. Okay. So Jeroboam, the king, is standing there. The man of God comes up and says, oh, podium, podium. So he's not even speaking to the king. He's speaking to a stone altar. That is a trip to me. It's almost as if he, the man of God, the prophet of God, is speaking to something that is softer than the hard head of Jeroboam. Isn't that interesting? If I were Jeroboam, I would have been standing there saying, excuse me, I'm standing right here. Why don't you talk to me? But it's obvious that this man of God, God says, don't even talk to Jeroboam. His head is as hard as a rock. In fact, talk to the rock instead. You're going to have better luck speaking to a stone. Isn't that sad? Do you know people with, you know, that you can't talk to them? They won't hear. They won't listen. It would be better if you just go up and, you know, talk to a rock than to try to talk to them. Isn't that amazing? So try that out next time. You know, when you know somebody, bring a rock and say, oh, stone, oh, stone. Like, I'm not talking to you. Your head's harder than this. So I'll talk to the rock, you see. It's crazy. We got kids like that, probably. And so, but watch what happens. O altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a child. Now here comes the prophecy. I want you to check this out. The prophecy begins. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. Notice, not to the house of Jeroboam. And on you he shall sacrifice, he's speaking to the altar, on you, altar, Josiah shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. Now, understand that there were priests at that particular point in time that Jeroboam had set up, and he's speaking to this altar saying, someday there's going to be a man named Josiah who's going to come, and he's going to burn the bones of the priests are going to get burnt on you, little altar. Okay? And he says, and men's bones shall be burned on you. I got ahead of myself. And He gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Or in other words, you know, Jeroboam standing there going, what did he just say? He's not talking to me. He says, out of the son of David, so someone else other than my lineage, Jeroboam standing there as the king of the northern tribe, he's saying that someone from the southern kingdom or, you know, from David's lineage is going to come and burn incense and burn the bones of some of my priests on this altar? I don't believe a word you're saying. And so then, you know, the prophet says, just to prove to you that I'm speaking from God, check this out. He says, just so that you know that, you know, that I'm speaking this, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him! Right? Pointing his hand. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar, so miracle, he points his finger out, arrest this dude. His hand goes, drops. So then, verse 5, the altar was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So, two things happened simultaneously. Boom, boom. You know, the prophet says, this altar is going to, they're going to be, the ashes are going to be burned on this altar from the priests that are burning incense right now. Jeroboam says, I don't think so. Arrest him. And as he does that, his arm withers. Just as soon as he does that, just what this unnamed prophet had just said, just to prove that I'm speaking from God, crack. This altar cracks, and the ashes that are on that altar pour out onto the ground. So, could we, rational thinking people, determine now that something miraculous just happened, that God was truly speaking through this man? Would we all agree with that? So now, this particular man says, you know, arrest him. In other words, silence this man. You know the old saying, you know, kill the mouthpiece, right? And so now watch Jeroboam's reaction. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, oh, please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God. Isn't that radical? It wasn't my God or our God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So as he's standing there, in other words, his first words weren't, what you just said were the words of God. Oh, no. What have I done? You know what? Pray that God would forgive me of my sin. What am I supposed to do? Instead, what does he say? Pray. Ask God to heal this arm of mine. So there's no repentance. There's no evidence of a repentant heart. There's nothing broken. All we see is, fix my arm. But pray to the Lord, your God. What a sad thing. Now, if I would have been the priest, you know, because this guy's pride wouldn't allow him to seek God for himself, if he would have said, pray for me, man, that my arm will be restored, I would have went, no. How about no? No, because, you know, I don't like you. I don't like what you're doing. What you're doing is wrong. So, you know, take your little limpy arm and go be a king, okay? See how the people like you now. And that's, you know, but you be glad that I'm not a prophet of God, see? Because watch what God does. This blows me away. So the man of God, I mean, even this prophet, entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. So another miracle takes place. It goes limp, it withers, the altar breaks, and this man prays, and God in his amazing mercy, because think this through, you guys, Jeroboam is in blatant, willful disobedience. He doesn't deserve anything. He deserves to die. Instead, God heals his hand. That blows me away. You would have thought that God would have said, no, I'm not going to heal your hand. That's going to be a mark on you for the remainder of your life. Kind of like, you know, that's going to forever remind you of your disobedience to me. Maybe, you know, it's a trip. But God doesn't do that. God restores him. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. So now, instead of arrest him, he's saying, hey, why don't you come on, come home with me? And so the man of God says to him in verse 8, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so I was commanded, or so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. So God had given this unnamed prophet some specific instructions. I want you to go up there. I want you to speak to this altar. I want you to do it in front of Jeroboam. I want you to get out of there. You don't eat. You don't drink. In fact, I don't even want you to go home the same way. I want you to take a different route home. And he just tells that to Jeroboam, right? And then he says, so, verse 10, he went another way, and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So here we are beginning to, you know, see this interesting scene. Now, some questions that we kind of need to ask before we move on to this next part. I find it very, very interesting that God is giving Jeroboam a chance to repent. He gives him an opportunity. He sends him up, a prophet of God, with a message from God. He doesn't repent at the message. And then God even confirms to Jeroboam that it's him speaking, and he still doesn't repent. He trashes the guy's arm. He doesn't repent. He heals his arm, and he doesn't repent. Instead, then he says, why don't you come over to my house? And the prophet says, no, I'm not going to do that. God's given me specific instructions. Now, remember that also. God told me what to do. Now, here's something that is very interesting. As I've shared with you guys before, in that culture, to eat with someone means that you become one with them. It is kind of a, and it's kind of interesting, you know, even in our culture, isn't it? I mean, if you go out to lunch with someone, I mean, it's like you've taken a friendship or a relationship to the next level, you know, to where, you know, you now go from just an acquaintance to where you go to, you know, you're having lunch with someone. It's a friendship level that changes. Well, in that culture, it's even a greater thing because you're going to eat with them. You're going to, you know, as I've shared with you guys before, they use the same dips and all of that kind of stuff. So you become one with that person. So God told the prophet, I don't want you to eat with this dude. I don't want you to become one with him. The guy's in sin. I want you to go. I want you to tell him my words. I want you to give him a message. I don't want you to be buddy-buddy with him. I want you to give him the word and get out. Don't become friends. Don't hang out with him, okay? I don't want you to mix this message. That would send a mixed message if he goes up and he tells him the word of God, and then he says, okay, well, let's have some lunch. The guy's in sin. All right, well, let's hang out. Because wouldn't that give an interesting kind of dual message to the man? You see? Very interesting, don't you think? And so I find that very, very fascinating. You know, so before we move on from that also, I want you to understand, we've talked about this many, many other many times. Sometimes we can sin and we won't suffer immediate consequences. I wish we would. I wish God operated that way. I wish that the moment we sinned, man, there would be almost immediate consequences, because I think that would, you know, detour a lot of sin. But it's very interesting that we will sin, not suffer immediate consequences, and some people will then take that to mean that either God's not going to do anything, that they've gotten away with something, or even worse, that God doesn't care, that it's somehow a stamp of approval, if you will. But I want you to understand, always, 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 when we sin, there will be consequences. Always. Now, even if we repent and we ask God to forgive us, he will. But the consequences of forgiven sin still follow. I mean, I know, You know, these things, I mean, all of us, we've talked about this before. You know, I have good friends that, you know, back in the day they were, you know, shooting drugs, and now they've got hepatitis C. Okay, has God forgiven them? Yes. Are they suffering the consequences for the sin that they committed? Yes. You know, sexually transmitted diseases. You know people that have sexually transmitted diseases. Has God forgiven them? Yes. Are they suffering the consequences of their sin? Yes. And so it is an amazing thing. But yet, God is so gracious and so patient that he will give us another chance. And that just boggles my mind about Jeroboam. So, real quickly though, I want you to see something that, well, a couple of things. Had Jeroboam not been involved in the sin that he was involved in, think this through with me. If Jeroboam was doing what was right in God's eyes, would he have needed to send this prophet up to visit him and to tell him that he was wrong? He wouldn't have. Jeroboam would have been doing the right thing. This chapter, chapter 13, and we're just getting into it, would not have been necessary. Hold on to that thought. But now I want to show you something amazing. The prophet gives a prophecy, and he says, here's the deal. He doesn't just say, a man is going to come to this altar someday and burn incense on it and burn the bones of the men that are, you know, that are these false prophet or false priests. He doesn't say, amen. He says, God's, you know, nails it down. He says, his name is Josiah. A man named Josiah is going to do this. Isn't that interesting? That, you know, this prophet, God even told him the name of the guy. Now, if someone else comes along, if Joseph comes along and burns incense and burns the bones, then this prophecy is a lie. You see what I'm saying? But God in his boldness gives a name of a guy and tells him that it's going to happen. You want to see something radical? Put your bookmark here. You probably have a little, you know, footnote there. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. So turn to the right over to 2 Kings in chapter 23. This will blow you away. Well, look at, let me show you in, look at chapter 22 first. Look at how chapter 22 begins. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. We've just now been introduced to a guy named Josiah. Isn't that interesting? Okay, now go over to chapter 23. Well, I'll kind of give you a little bit of a heads up. In the beginning of chapter 23, we see Josiah, who was one of the best kings. And this particular guy, he's from the southern kingdom of Judah. He goes and he begins to just cleanse the land of idol worship. He begins to tear down altars. He's one of the, you know, only one of, I think, two guys that actually went to the high places up on the tops of the mountains where the trees and the groves were at, and he tore down the high places also. Most of the time, it'll end with, he was a good king who brought about a reform, but he didn't tear down the high places. And that becomes that kind of the you know, the but, he didn't do this. Very unfortunate. But look what happens as we get over to, let's pick it up at verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, look at, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, notice how he's connected, had made. So this altar that Jeroboam had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. And Josiah turned and he saw the tombs that were on the mountain. And he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, look at this, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And so, hold your spot there. Put a little bookmarker in there, because we're going to come back to it in just a moment, okay? Now, here's the radical thing. From the time that this prophecy was given until the day that Josiah the king went into the northern kingdom, went to Bethel, pulled the bones out of the tombs of the men that were burning incense, the false priests at that particular time. He went up, pulls the bones out, drags them down, burns them on that altar. From the day the prophecy was given, naming his name, until the day it was fulfilled, is 300 years later. That's radical. That's older than our country. 300 years later, that which God said, I'm going to bring a man in named Josiah, and he's going to burn the bones of these priests on this altar. 300 years later, by name, Josiah comes in and does that. Now, you don't tell me that we don't worship a God who knows what's going on. Is that radical? Because you count it out, it's about 300 years to the time of King Josiah. So when God says something, he means what he says. You see what I'm saying? That's an amazing prophecy. But we ain't even done yet. We're not done yet. So here now, as we are continuing to, you know, God backs up. Oftentimes when God gives a message, he will back it up with some sort of evidence for it. So the miracles take place right there in front of them. I mean, I would want to know, you know, how many miracles does it take to convince someone? But, you know, have you ever had someone say to you, if I would just see a miracle, then I would believe? I've had people tell me that. I tell them all the time, well, take a look at this miracle right here. Because I was blind, now I see. I was stupid, now I'm not as stupid. Okay? So I am a living miracle that I stand before you even now, right? But many people say, well, if I could just see a miracle. Do you know that miracles don't necessarily convince anybody? Isn't that a trip? Jesus, even when he was standing there with the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, come on, tell us if you're the one. Show us a sign. And he goes, I've already shown you a sign. And he says, you know, basically he tells this group of guys that even miracles are not going to convince you. Your hearts are so hard, I could do a miracle. I've done them right in front of you, and you aren't convinced. And so Jesus, who even did the miracles in front of these group of men, didn't convince them. Even if you look further on in the book of John, you know, Philip came to him and he says, you know, just tell us. Show us the Father, and we'll believe. And Jesus looks at Philip and he says, Philip, have I been so long a time with you that you still don't? You don't get it? He goes, don't you understand? I and the Father are one. And he goes, if you don't believe my words, believe for the sake of the works that I do. Believe it for the work's sake. Even the miracles that Philip saw didn't convince him. So miracles don't always convince people. They do convince some. But, you know, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, you see. It's things that you don't see. It's believing what you don't see, that's true faith. And God does do miracles. He's still in the miracle business. But, man, how many more miracles does Jeroboam even need to see? But God in his graciousness, man, it's an amazing thing. Okay, so now we're back at chapter 13. We'll go back to 2 Kings in just a moment. So the prophet has now been given specific instructions. I've been told to come up to give you a message. I've given the message. I've done what I've been asked to do. And so now, I'm wondering, why doesn't Jeroboam believe? I don't get that one. But check this out, and we're going to come back in just a moment. So now, verse 11, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. Okay? Now, remember what I told you earlier. Where did all the true men of God from the northern kingdom, where did they go? Down to Judah, the southern kingdom. So here now we got an old prophet living in Bethel. Immediately our red flag should go up. What's this dude doing in the Northern Kingdom? Okay? All the true, genuine, you know, articles have bailed out of the Northern Kingdom. They're down in the Southern Kingdom. But here we have a prophet still staying and hanging out in the Northern Kingdom. So immediately, red flag should go off saying, sounds like there's a compromise of some sort going on in this man's life. Okay? That's just a red flag. Show you more that'll prove that now. Okay? And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, all right, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and he went after the man of God, and look at this, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, yes, I am. And then he said to him, well, come home with me and eat bread. For he said, I cannot return. And he said, the man from the southern kingdom says, I cannot return with you, nor go with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way or by going the way that you came. So we have the prophet from the southern kingdom who is a man of God. We have now a prophet from the northern kingdom who immediately we got to say, what's he doing there? So we can assume that, something's wrong with the picture already. He gets on his donkey, takes off. He finds the man of God sitting under an oak tree. He's there kicking back. Probably getting a little bit of rest before he goes on the rest of his trip. Maybe he shouldn't have done this, as we'll find out. The man from the older man comes up to the younger man and he says, hey, listen, are you the guy that, you know, I heard about that was just up in Bethel and just, you know, had some words with the king? Yeah, I'm that guy. Hey, why don't you come over to my house and let me feed you? No. He's already obeyed the word of the Lord when Jeroboam tried to invite him to the house. Now we have an old prophet trying to tell him the same thing. Nah, come on over to my house. Let me feed you. Let me get you something to drink. Hey, from one prophet to another, okay? Let me hang out with you. And then the younger man says, no, I'm not going to do it. God told me not to do it. So we have a man of God who is walking in complete and total obedience. Do we agree with that so far? Okay? So he's... He says to him, I too am a prophet as you are. So this is the old man now speaking to the young man, the north speaking to the south. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Look at it in parentheses. He was lying to him. Okay? So in an attempt to manipulate the situation. So now do you understand why we've just been introduced to a compromising, quote, prophet? He's in the northern kingdom, so obviously he's not a good guy. Now he comes and he manipulates the young man and he says, well, God told me I'm not supposed to go do that. The old man said, well, listen, dude, an angel came to me and told me that I'm supposed to bring him back to the house. So he's lying. So that tells you why he's in the northern kingdom. You see? So, verse 19, he went back with him. Meaning the younger man went back with him. And he ate bread in his house and he drank water. Now let me ask you guys a question. Has he been obedient up until this point? Okay, yes. So, is he disobedient at this particular moment in time? He is completely disobedient because even though he was deceived, all right, he still is in disobedience. So here's the deal. Did the younger prophet go and pray and say, you know what, here's the deal. If an angel of the Lord told you that, I have a problem because God hasn't told me to do anything different. I've received his word And I got to act on what the Word of God says. But I tell you what, I'm willing to do. I'll go over here and you stay right here. I'm going to go pray about it. Let me seek the Lord on this one more time, because if an angel, hey, that's possible. I'll go pray. I'll come back to you and I'll let you know. I guarantee if he would have went and done that, God would have said, uh-uh, don't do it. Or he would have gotten complete silence, which would have been, I've already told you what to do. Because sometimes there is silence from heaven, because God's already given his instructions. We're trying to manipulate God, you see. Okay? So he now listens to the word of this man. He's an older guy. He realizes that he could have been a prophet. But the young prophet should have said, dude, what are you doing up here anyway? All the real men of God are down in the south. But he doesn't. He gets deceived. Now he chooses, what did God tell him not to do? Don't eat bread. Don't drink water. Go home, straight home. What's he doing? He's eating bread and he's drinking water, right? Bummer. Bummer. Because watch what happens. So we went back with him, verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. So the old man now says, and he starts crying out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, you ate bread, you drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Which is, you know, a real, considered something very great punishment if you don't get to be buried with your fathers. So here they're sitting there. The deceiver deceives him. They're eating away. I don't know. I mean, I don't know why the man wanted to bring him back. Maybe because he had this comfortable little thing going on up here in the northern kingdom. So he brings this guy back saying, dude, you need to mellow out, man. Would you go up there and, you know, say this stuff for? You got the king all riled up. I've got a good thing going here. I don't know why he brought him back, but he does. Brings him back. He compromises. He disobeys the word of God. And right smack dab in the middle of dinner, the old man just suddenly blurts out, what you did was wrong. And God is telling you, he told you what to do, you've disobeyed. Isn't that interesting? The deceiver now is prophesying truth to the man. That just shows you how God can use whoever he wants to for his purposes. Imagine now, if I would have been the young prophet, I would have looked at the old man and said, yeah, neither is yours. Your corpse is going down right here, pal, because you messed with my head. But he didn't do that. He realized, oh, I shouldn't have listened. I shouldn't have disobeyed. I shouldn't have done this. He accepts full responsibility for his own action. Radical. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And I'm not lying. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there, men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. So wouldn't that have been an interesting sight? Here's the dead guy laying there, donkey standing there, lion standing there. Interesting, you know, the devourer and the stubborn beast standing over the prophet. It was a message that God was sending. You disobey God, this can happen to you. And the lion wasn't eating, you know, so that no one would think, well, that was a freak accident. He didn't eat the man, just killed him. And he's not eating the donkey. So people couldn't walk by and say, wow, that's a mean lion right there. That's a hungry lion. Nope, the lion's standing there saying, this is a message from God because, you know, I'm not eating the guy and I'm not eating the donkey. Just know that I just killed the dude. I just did what God told me to do. So even a lion and a donkey are more obedient than the man of God was. Isn't that radical? Okay, watch. And so, and there men passed by, saw the corpse. They told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Verse 26. Now, When the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." They saddled it. Then he went and he found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing there by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was, after he buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. And so it seems as though now this old prophet has a change of heart. You see, it's almost as if God used this. Jeroboam didn't wake up, but the old man wakes up and he says, "Man, you know, it's obvious that this is something that is from God. This has happened just the way God said it. So here's what we're going to do. You bury him in my tomb. And when I die, this was a great man of God, because this is going to happen." And it's almost as if he believes now. He gets jolted out of his little compromising comfort zone. And so now, real quick, flip back with me to 2 Kings where we left off. And we're in 2 Kings 23, remember? Now look what verse 23 says. Verse 17. Excuse me. "Then he," Josiah, "said, 'What gravestone is this that I see?' So the men of the city told him, 'It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel.'" He says, "This is the tomb of the young man that came up here and prophesied, which you just fulfilled this prophecy." Isn't that radical? These men knew the 300-year-old prophecy. They got to watch it happen right in front of their eyes. "Josiah, you're the guy. We just watched it happen. That dude right there predicted it." So he's burned all these other bones, right? And so Josiah then says in verse 18, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. So he even allowed the bones of the old man to be left alone. And so right there on the spot, they saw the fulfillment of this prophecy. Wow, wouldn't that have been radical? Think it through with me for just a moment. These men just went. They watched him burn the bones, and they're probably sitting in the background going, "This is exactly what was predicted. This is the prophecy. It's been fulfilled. 300 years ago, God said a man named Josiah was going to come. Here's Josiah. He's burning the bones." Whoa. And to us, that sounds radical, doesn't it? And yet, in Ezekiel 37, it tells about the dry bones coming back to life. It talks about Israel becoming a nation again. We see it with our own eyes. Are we as blown away as these men were? We see prophecy taking place. We are told there's going to be a cashless society. We are told that there's going to be a one-world religion. We are told many things. We are witnessing 1,000-year-old prophecies, 2,000, 3,000-year-old prophecies, and we're watching them just like the men of Josiah watched them happen right then. We're blown away. "Josiah, those are the guys who predicted this was going to happen." She says, "Then leave those guys alone." We're witnessing prophecies that are even older than 300 years that God spoke, and we're watching them happen right in our own time right now. Radical. Now, as it continues on, watch this. And he says, after this, verse 33, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. Can you imagine that? But again, he made priests from every class of people for every high place, whoever he wished. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. In other words, that's going to become the curse of Jeroboam. So now, I go back to my earlier question. If Jeroboam would not have sinned, this chapter would have been unnecessary. Do you see? But because of Jeroboam's sin, we got a dead prophet. We got another prophet who, you know, compromised and lied and deceived. So in essence, Jeroboam's compromise and sin stumbled other people around him. Isn't that interesting? Because if you've been walking with the Lord, this wouldn't have happened. So it's fascinating to me to see how the sin of one person can affect other lives all around them. Never forget that. When we choose to sin, yes, we're going to suffer the consequences, but don't forget that other people suffer consequences too, all around us. But here's another thing, you guys, that I want to bring to your attention. This is classic, because how many of us know people, people that know God, they know what God has said. In other words, they know what the Word of God says, right? Because the young prophet knew what the Word of God said. He goes up. He's used by the Lord. He speaks forth the Word of God. Then he turns around and deliberately he gets deceived by the enemy and chooses to willfully disobey. The same guy that just got done being used of God and yet suffers a consequence, his life is taken from him. I know people like this. Maybe you do too. People that you and I know, that God used them at one point in their life. They had a relationship with God. They know what the Word of God says. And then for whatever reason it is, they compromise. Maybe their feelings get involved. Maybe they get into the flesh. But whatever the reason is, you know, they justify their disobedience, and then the same people that you and I know that God once used have now chosen to willfully disobey, and yeah, maybe they didn't get eaten up by a lion, maybe they're still alive, but something died in them. You can see it. Something dies. The joy departs. The zeal is gone. That fire of the Lord, the love of God is no longer there. Something will die. I can tell you that. I've seen it in those that I know that have departed from the Lord. People that I sit there, you know, Mari and I will ponder and we'll go, man, isn't it a shame? That person once walked with God, was used by God, but yet because they wanted to justify sinful behavior, they deviated from the will of God, even though they knew what God's word was, what it said. They wanted the flesh more than they wanted the spirit, and the moment they chose, something withered. Something dies. It always will. It always will. God loves to bless obedience, you guys. He loves it. For those of his kids that are doing what he tells them to do, you're going to get blessed. You will get blessed. But there was always going to be some sort of a consequence. And what's amazing to me is in this thing here, you know, at this particular point, even the dead prophet should have been a message to Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the great king, that just, I mean, this guy did a miracle right in front of Jeroboam. He was a miracle-working prophet, Word of God-speaking prophet, and yet God struck him down because of his disobedience. Can you imagine Jeroboam standing there going, okay, if God was willing to judge a true man of God, how much more will I face a judgment? It was a message to Jeroboam. He didn't get it. Jeroboam will die, and he's probably burning in the lake of fire, where at least the man of God is in the presence of God. We're going to find out what his name is someday. But a moment of disobedience, it killed something that was inside of him. I've seen it, you guys. It's taken place. Isn't it interesting also that he tells him, when you go up there, I don't even want you to eat with them. Isn't that fascinating? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us the same thing, doesn't he? when he's talking about someone who names themselves to be a believer, and yet they are going to choose to walk in disobedience, he says, don't even eat with such a person. Just like God told him here. Why? Don't send a mixed message thinking that you, quote, approve. You're saying, but you know what the Word of God says, dude. You understand what God's Word says. Yeah, I know. I even know people, maybe you do also, that they say, well, you know, we'll just ask God to forgive us and it'll make everything right. Does that fix everything? Not necessarily. So if you then go and eat with such a person, that's why the words of Paul are so important, because you send a mixed message. It sends this message that, okay, what you know what you're doing is wrong. I know what you're doing is wrong. You're disobeying the Word of God. You know that. I know that. But hey, let's hang out anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I looked up a proverb today. It was kind of fun. I printed it out because I had. Listen to this. Proverbs 25, 26. You can write it down next to, you know, somewhere on your page. It says this. If the godly compromise with the wicked, it is like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. So if we compromise with someone who's in sin, it's like muddying up a fresh water. You and I are the fresh water. When we compromise, we're going to get muddied, you see? And it muddies the situation. It mixes the message, you see? And so some people say, but man, that's harsh, Rob. That's so harsh. No, look at this is a classic picture of what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't compromise. Stay on track. God's going to bless you. You're going to end up, and plus, your message will be of much greater value if you and I, especially in these last days, where we're told in the Scriptures that in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. In the last days, men will walk away. We're beginning to see it, right? Are we not beginning to see these things happening right in front of our eyes? We've got to stay strong. We've got to stay true to the Word of God. You will get blessed. Don't let your feelings get in the way of doing what the Word of God's telling you to do. Don't be confused. Don't try to justify. Don't send a mixed message. Be strong. Be courageous. The Lord your God is with you. He wants us to be strong in these last days, you guys. And He'll bless that. I'm telling you right now, He'll bless it. But it's hard, Rob. It's so hard. I really like this person. I know. So do I. I understand. Really, I do. But we are either going to be men that please God or men that please men. Where do you want to be in the last days? Where do you want to be? I say we be pleasers of God. So that he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not say, well, Rob, you know, you did all right up until here. And here. Well, and you let your feelings get in the way here. And, Rob, you justified this. And because I can tell you, the moment we compromise with someone who's in compromise, something will die in you. Trust me. All of a sudden you go, I feel dirty. I don't feel right about this. You're getting muddied, you see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. You're so clear. There's nothing that we can say is gray about this particular text. Give us your strength, Lord. Give us your boldness to stand strong for what we know is true. And God, let us enjoy the blessings that you pour out upon your obedient kids. In Jesus' name, amen.